I believe with all my heart, I believe in our, not only in South Dakota, but in Minnesota, Iowa, Nebraska, North Dakota, I call it our five-state region. I believe there's approximately 12 million people that live in our five-state, in that five-state region. I believe that we are going to see at least, I mean, bare minimum, 1 million new disciples of Jesus, not including the ones that are already in the kingdom, new disciples of Jesus that are going to come into the kingdom of God in the next 10 to 15 years. I believe that. And I'm so excited for that. God has been speaking to me about this over and over and over again since I was like a new believer. By the way, today's June 9th. 26 years ago today, I was born again. I met Jesus for the first time and I got filled with the Holy Spirit and my life changed. Today's my 26 year birthday in the Holy Spirit. And I have heard, I have heard the voice of God and felt his presence every single day for 26 years, starting 26 years ago today. Isn't that cool? And there might have been a day somewhere in there where I didn't hear his voice, but probably not, actually. I really think it's every day. I hear his voice, like, all the time. And it's amazing. It's real. I just love that. And God's been speaking to me almost 26 years about a million soul harvest. And specifically, the last few years, he's been really just pounding it away in my heart for this million soul harvest to come forth in our five-state region. But here's what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is not looking for merely a million conversions where somebody hears a message, prays a prayer, signs a card, and keeps living how they've always lived. That's not the gospel. Yeah? How many of you know the gospel changes lives? Yeah? Romans 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The transformation of everyone who believes. It changes us from the inside out, just like it changed me 26 years ago today. And we are going to see, bare minimum, a million soul harvest. Not just us, James River Church, but I mean the body of Christ is going to see bare minimum million soul harvest in the next 10 to 15 years. I believe that. That's what I'm believing God for, and I have faith for that. I really, really do. But I know what he's looking for. He's not just looking for a few conversions and signing a decision card so that we can pat ourselves on the back. That's not in any way. Jesus is preparing a bride who will be equally yoked with him in passion, purity, and power when he returns. He's preparing a people, not only saving them out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light, he is saving a people who will love him with the same intensity of passion that he loves us. That's intense, just so you know. This is how much he loved you. He willingly was tortured and died an excruciating death publicly on a cross, was humiliated because for love, because he loved you. And he's like, I'm going to raise up a bride who will love me that same way. And there will be many who will be martyred for Jesus. And others may not physically die, be martyred for their faith and their love for Jesus, but they will die to themselves and they will fully live for Jesus. They'll no longer live for themselves or their own selfish desires or comforts. They will live a sacrificial life of worship to serve the King and make the good news known to every nation, tribe, and tongue in the earth. And God's raising up this kind of a bride. And the Lord spoke to me a lot of times, but one of the things he's really spoken to me about is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a message that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I encourage you to just make it your goal this summer to read those three chapters every single day. It'll take you about 15 to 20 minutes. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I remember I had a dream. I was at the end of a 40-day fast in something, 2011, I think it was. I get the years mixed up. And I was at the end of a 40-day fast that the Lord had called me to. And at the end of this fast, the Lord gives me a dream. And in the dream, there's a young man who's standing next to me, and he looks at me, and essentially what he asked me a question, he says, how do you train like the highest level of kingdom leaders? And in the dream, I said to him, well, that's easy. I was like, I teach them to have the excellent spirit that Jesus described in the eight Beatitudes and the faith of Caleb and Joshua to take the land. See, the faith of Caleb and Joshua to take the land is what I've just been talking to you about, a million soul harvest. We have, you know why I go out into the harvest? Number one, Jesus told me to do it. And I'm going to give an account, and I want to make sure I'm obeying what he told me to do, right? But you know why I go? I really do have hope and faith that the harvest is plentiful. And I really have faith that if I will go, God will lead me to the ones that are hungry, waiting for the messenger to show up and bring the kingdom to them. They're the Zacchaeus who's waiting for Jesus to walk into their house so that they can get saved. And they're out there right now, today. We'll probably find some this afternoon. They're out there. And so I go out there and do that. That's the faith of Caleb and Joshua to take the land. Because we believe, we go. And we say, God, how can I get better at what I do? How can I minister more effectively to make disciples? But the other thing he's looking for, it's the character side. And the character side is the excellent spirit that Jesus described in the eight Beatitudes, which is in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I just want to say this because I believe the million soul harvest that God's going to bring in are going to embody these eight qualities that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes. And we're going to live these out with ever-increasing effectiveness. So I want to look at one of them today, and it's the very first one, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, I think it's verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3. I don't have it written down. But it's, blessed are the poor in spirit. Everybody say that with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then here's the reason why. For theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I love each one of these Beatitudes, and I'm going to just teach on them over the next however many weeks. But this is one I'm especially fond of. I love being poor in spirit because I've seen the power of acknowledging and recognizing our weakness and our absolute desperate need for the grace, present tense, grace of God to help me be the man he's called me to be and do the things he's called me to do. Does that make sense? That's what it is to be poor in spirit. It's not blessed are, you know, those who are in financial poverty. He says poor in spirit. And it's an attitude of heart where we recognize our desperate, ongoing need for God and for his grace to be at work in our lives. And the cool thing is this, is it sounds like it's the opposite of the value system that's in our American culture. Because American culture says, put your best foot forward, right? Like, talk about what's awesome about you all the time, put that in the front, hide the other stuff, or just pretend it's not there, live in denial, right? And just try to, you know, act great, talk about what's awesome, promote yourself, put yourself forward. And Jesus is like, you know what? That's going to get you nowhere in the kingdom of God. That'll move you backward in the kingdom of God. He's like, if you want to start going somewhere in the kingdom of God, the starting point is to just humble yourself before the Lord and just say, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. Without you, I am nothing. And it's so important, the Bible teaches, about knowing our identity in Christ and being confident in who we are in Christ. Amen? Like, I love who I am in Christ. Like, truly, I love who I am in Christ. I love my personality. I love my giftings. I love my heart. I love my heart for Jesus, and I love the sincere heart of worship that I have. I love all that. I love the way I look. I really do. I love the way I look. I'm just saying that. I really do. I'd like to say that because it always strikes people as funny. But the reason why is because I know how Jesus feels about me. And he loves the way I look. And he loves my personality. And he loves the way I love him. And he loves my sincere heart of worship. All the things that I just said I like about myself, he has personally told me over and over how much he loves these things about me. And guess what? He loves you too. And if you'll engage him in conversation, he will make it personal and make it real to you. And he'll tell you that. And then you have a choice. You can humble yourself and agree with the word of God and say, well, if you love me, then I love me. Or you can be in false humility, religious piety, which gets you nowhere, and say, no, I'm not that great. What are you doing? Right? What you're actually doing is saying, you're wrong. I agree with me. I disagree with you. I mean, that's just never going to get you anywhere. Humble yourself. Agree with what he says. Amen? And so I believe that. The Bible teaches that. We want to be confident in who we are in Christ. We are loved. But here's the deal. We are beautiful. We are washed in the blood of Jesus. But here's the deal. I think it's equally important to have clear revelation and understanding of who we are apart from Christ. Because it's ugly. Very ugly. I love who I am in Christ. But I also have seen who I am when I'm in the flesh and not in the spirit, and you wouldn't like it, and neither do I. It's called sin. It's called yucky. It's called selfish. It's called don't care about people, just care about me. It's disgusting. It's gross. And you're the same way. We're all that way. Being poor in spirit is like, God, I know what I'm like when I'm not connected with you and living in the spirit. And it's not good. It produces all kinds of fruit that's not good. But I know who I am when I'm in the spirit, and it's beautiful, and great fruit comes from that. So you know what that causes me to do? That's called being poor in spirit. I am aware of my propensity for sin, my weakness. So I'm like, I better do the things I need to do to stay in the spirit. Because if I do that, I'll be beautiful. If I don't, it's not going to be good. And so that causes me to pray regularly. It causes me to read the Bible every day. Read the Bible, because I got to keep his word. I got to keep truth in front of me or I'll drift. You guys with me? And it causes me to stay in fellowship with other believers because I need the encouragement, I need the strength that I get from them, and I need the accountability. Does that make sense? And so I have to do the things the Bible says to do to stay in the spirit, because I'm poor in spirit, and I realize that when I'm not in the spirit, it's not good. Let me just, and some people, they don't like to admit they're weak. But actually, I don't know where that's not biblical. I want to just give you a list of things. This is what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18. Let me get my other Bible. I'm just going to read this to you real quick. This is a parable. Jesus is teaching somebody how to approach God in a way that God likes and listens. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. By the way, that's the opposite of poor in spirit. And then he says, and they scorned everyone else. Now listen to what he says. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Is that poor in spirit? No. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Is that poor in spirit? It is. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I could read to you about one of the churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus speaks to them, and he says, "You say that you are rich and you have everything you need." Jesus goes, "But I say, you are poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. And I'm about to remove your lampstand from its place. Here's my counsel to you. Humble yourselves. Buy gold refined in the fire." You know, and Jesus says, "Repent, come to me so I can wash you and cleanse you." He's like, humble yourself. Quit being thinking you're all that. Instead, recognize that even, and I just want to make this statement too. It's like, to be poor in spirit, it doesn't mean that I walk around saying that I'm a loser. I'm not. I don't do that. I don't, that's not being poor in spirit. Like but I recognize that apart from him, I have nothing. And I know that. And I know where the blessing comes from. I'm super blessed. King David in the Bible was made one of the richest men on earth in his day. He was the king of Israel. He had massive amounts of wealth. And it was because the Lord blessed him with massive amounts of wealth. He was the one storing it all up for his son Solomon. One generation later was the richest man on earth. But a lot of it was inheritance he got from his dad that dad had saved up for him. David was super wealthy, and yet David said this. David said in Psalm 86, verse 1, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Now, he wasn't financially poor and needy. I mean, he had everything he needed in that sense. But what David recognized was, David's like, "I know who I am, and you know who I am, God. I was a nobody. I was a nothing. I was this shepherd boy out in the middle of nowhere who just wanted to worship you and please you. And you liked that about me, so you plucked me out from obscurity, and you blessed me, and you put me in this amazing place, and I have all this stuff, I have all this favor, I have all this authority, all this responsibility, I have all this wealth, but you and I both know the truth about who I am. I'm that little boy, and I would not have any of this, I'd be none of this, were it not for your mercy." And David was like, "And I know the truth, you lift your hand from me of grace, and I'll be a nothing just like that. I'll lose it all in a second." David's like, it's not because I'm so smart and wise that wow, what a wise ruler he is. That's what people might have said, but David would have corrected him and said, "Listen, it's not because of me. It's because of God's favor and grace on my life. And as long as I humble himself and stay a worshiper first and seek to please him first, his hand of favor will stay on me and I'll continue to be blessed." Is this making sense? So David said, "I'm poor and needy." That's called blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. David had the blessings of the kingdom of heaven just pouring all over him. It's because he was humble. He was poor in spirit. You get this, even Jesus himself, the sinless, miracle-working Son of God, was poor in spirit. Did you know that? Listen to this. "Although he was God in the flesh, he humbly confessed," I quote, this is a quote from Jesus, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Also, he said, I can of myself do nothing." He said that in a different place. Two times, the Son of God, he's working miracles all over the place. He's raising the dead. He just multiplied a bunch of food and fed a ton of people. They'd be like, man, this guy has got it together. He's got it all going. He says, you know what, though? Of myself, I can't do anything. I'm able to do everything and anything I need to do the will of my Father in heaven. But it's because of his grace working through me. So Jesus knew. And it's the exact same way for us. I mean, God is in his mercy. I've heard his voice every day for 26 years. How many people on the earth who've ever lived can say that? I mean, do you know what an entrustment that is? It is a gift. It is riches galore to hear his voice every day for 26 years. Yet I know that if he were to lift his hand of grace from me right now, I would spiral into darkness so fast. So that just causes me, God, I got to stay humble, stay at the cross. God, help me be a man after your own heart today. Thank you for yesterday. Thank you for the last 26 years. God, give me grace for today. I don't want these 26 years to just be a memory. I need grace for today, and then tomorrow, I'll need grace for tomorrow. You guys with me? That's called living poor in spirit. And when you live in that attitude of heart, desperate, needy before the Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, you'll have the grace you need every day, every moment, to do what you're called to do in that moment. It's a never-ending supply. Is this making sense? And I want you to get this tension of the poor in spirit know that they're nothing without him, but yet they're amazingly confident and full of faith and filled with hope and full of joy because they know they're not without him, because they know he is merciful. He is abounding in grace to those who call on his name. And so if I just stay humble and cry out to the Lord, I'll lack no good thing because the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. And so it's like this thing. It's like I like to say it like this. Like, I have zero confidence in me. Zero. I have like great, great confidence in the Lord. I've walked with him long enough now. I've gone through my valleys and I've gone through highs, and I'll go through more valleys and I'll go through more highs. This is just the way it is in this age. But you know what I've learned? I've gone through my valleys where I've seen my weakness. I'm aware of my propensity. I am aware of how fast I can spiral down. But I've also seen over and over again how I'll get to that point and then he rescues me. I'm talking after I was saved. He rescues me. He comes in and he captures my heart again. He says, "This is not who you are. Wipe you off. Stand you back up. That's the direction. Run." It's happened so many times. It happens every year to me, usually multiple times a year. And I've just grown confident that he is a good, good father. He is going to catch me, but I better be humble enough that I know what to do when I get into this place of weakness. It's not the end. His strength is made perfect in what? In our weakness. That's poor in spirit. I turn to the Lord. I need you. You know there'd be battles in my life that I couldn't overcome. Like sin issues in my life that I couldn't overcome. I remember when I first got saved, you know, like right away, he's like, "Stop cussing." I was like, "Okay, I'm going to stop swearing." And I tried for a few days, and it wasn't very successful. I'd do good, but then all of a sudden I'd be like, hear myself cussing again, and like, "Oh, crud, I did it again, you know. Forgive me, God." And I was sincere. I was really sincere. I was doing my best. It just wasn't that impressive. And then I remember like, "My God, you know, help me, take this from me." And I gave my best. Wasn't very good, but it was my best. And it's all I could give. I gave it. And he's like, "That's good. That's what I do." He's like, "I expect you to give me your best. I'll settle for nothing less than your best." The good news is that even though your best is pretty not impressive, because I know it's your best, I accept it. It's a pure offering. It's without blemish. So it's like easy to please him. In the sense, like, I don't have to attain perfection to please him. So it's easy, but yet it's hard because he's like, "Yeah, I know, but that's not your best. I want your best." He's like, "A half-hearted effort at this, I'm not pleased with half-hearted. I want your best. Give me your best." when you give your best, it's like, it was weak, but he likes it. And my weak with his strong makes something beautiful. Amen. And I remember like the cussing thing. And then it was like a week later, all of a sudden a friend just looked at me and they said, you know what? I never hear you cuss anymore. And I was like, really? I'm like, you're right. I'm like, praise God. You know, he took it from me. It's like, I couldn't do it of myself, but I gave him my best. I'm like, God, help me. And his kingdom of heaven is theirs. And he delivered me. And then later on, it was lust. It was sexual lust. I mean, I had so much immorality in my life growing up. And then I got saved, and I still had immorality in my life to begin with. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I have to overcome this because I'm just reading the Bible, and it's all over the place. Like, this is bad. I'm like, God, help me. And I remember, like, I'd try, and I'd do good for a little while, and then I'd fall, and I'd be like, oh, I'm so aware of my weakness. But God, it's not okay with me to just justify it and say, well, you know, boys will be boys. I'm a young man and I'm just human. And I'm like, no, that's not okay. I want to be holy to the Lord. I never want to sin again in this way. I'm like, God, help me. And I cry out and I was desperate. I was poor in spirit. And you know what? Over the years, God just gave me grace and I got stronger and stronger and stronger. And then I remember it was like right after I got married, God gave me just this revelation. It was like the missing piece for me of the grace of confession, which is really, if you want to help yourself get into feeling poor in spirit, confess your sins to somebody. And when I'd be tempted, I'd go to a brother that I trust in the Lord or to my wife. And I'd say, man, I'm being tempted with lust in this way. I'm having this thought about this person and it's not good. I'm like, would you pray for me? And I just feel so humble, you know, when you do that. It's not very fun. But yet, I felt strong. It's this weird tension. And then they would pray for me, and I'd get breakthrough. And I'm like, wow, if I humble myself, he'll give me more grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he helped me overcome, and he helps me to live in victory over sexual immorality. For years and years and years, he helps me to do that. And then I remember we started this church. And I came here with all kinds of awesome ideas. Rick, we're going to take a city for God, and I know how we're going to do it. I've read the books. I've studied this well. Here we come. And I come, and I do everything I know to do. And it seemed nothing works. Like months into this, the spiritual warfare is like I've never faced spiritual warfare like this in my life. The devil is kicking me around and laughing at me. And I'm just getting beat up. I'm in survival mode. I'm just like, God, you know, this is my thing. I'm like, I just want to like move away to an island where nobody knows me and blend in and be a nobody and just talk to nobody ever and just lick my wounds until eternity. You know, that's kind of how I felt. And I was like, God, but I can't quit. He's got me boxed in. I'm like, well, I can't quit because I know that I can't quit. Because if I quit, I'd be disobeying because I know he told me to do this. And I'm like, and if I disobey, I'm like, that's a scary place to be. I don't trust myself. If I take myself out from where his grace is flowing for my life, it's a bad proposition for me. I have to stay out. So I'm stuck. I'm like, I hate it. I want to leave. I never want to do this anymore. I'm terrible at this. I can't do it. But I have to stay here. And so I'm trapped. And I remember just like, gosh, you know, I'll just try and give you my best. It's pathetic. I agree. It's like, it's not very impressive. I totally agree. But it's all I can do. I don't think it'll work even. I remember actually thinking that to the Lord. I'm like, okay, what did he command me to do? Because at least when I stand before the judgment, even if it doesn't work, at least I'll be able to say, listen, this is what you said. I was in a bad attitude at the time. But it was a real prayer. It was a real conversation I had with the Lord. I'm like, I can say, this is what you said. You said, go preach the gospel. I did it every day. Nobody got saved. You said that some would believe, but I never saw it. But I did my part, so I don't want to be in trouble, at least. You know, that's kind of my bad attitude that I had. But it was sincere. And it was just how I kept myself from quitting, to be honest with you. And I was like, I don't think it's going to work, but at least I'm going to keep doing this. But you know what happened? I just kind of survived and gave my best. It was weak and it was floundering and it was up one day, down another. And, you know, a number of months go by. I remember I'm on a Sunday morning, we're worshiping, and I look around, and there's all these people in the room in our church that weren't there before that had gotten saved within the last year. And they're there worshiping Jesus. I see families worshiping Jesus, and I'm like, well, would you look at that? And I just had this aha moment with the Lord. I'm just looking at people while they're worshiping. I'm going, man, that person wasn't saved last year. That person wasn't saved last year. Now that whole family wasn't saved last year. And I'm just going, man, look what you did, Lord. I'm like, it didn't seem powerful. It felt weak. It felt like it wasn't working. But how did this fruit show up? Like, where did this come from? How did it get here? And it was just the Lord saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like, you don't quit. You know you're weak. God knows you're weak. It's not a surprise. It's a surprise to us when we realize this, but he's not surprised. You know, I think of Peter. When Jesus looks at Peter and he's like, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And Peter is not poor in spirit yet. He has not got this beatitude down. He's about to learn it the hard way. But he does the dumbest thing you could ever do. If Jesus comes to you and he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You're all going to deny me. Do not rebuke him. He's trying to help you. Like, just get on your knees. This is what you do. You get on your knees and you say, Lord, like, when Satan asked if he could sift me like wheat, you said no, right? Like, can you intercede for me? Like, can you say no? You're powerful, you know? Just do something. Like, say no. Cover me. Protect me. God, what do I have to do? Because Peter didn't know his weakness yet. But Peter says, even if all those guys deny you, I mean, yes, you and I both know that they're pretty weak, Lord. I mean, right? We know this. You and I both know that I'm the greatest. I've been arguing with them about it, trying to convince them, but they're just stubborn, right? They're stubborn, and you know they're stubborn, but you and me, even if all deny you, I will never deny you, even if I have to die with you, Lord. And Jesus is just, wow. I imagine him thinking inside, like, man, you're about to have a really rough week. Probably the worst of your life. And you are about to see your weakness. And anyway, sure enough, Jesus gets arrested. And see, what happens is before he gets arrested, he's in the garden. And Jesus, he knows he needs the grace and the strength to go through the crucifixion. And so what does he do? It's called poor in spirit. So what does he do? He's praying. He's praying earnestly in the garden. That's what poor in spirit do. They cry out, God, help me. He's like, God, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Not my will, though, but yours be done. And God sends angels to strengthen him and to comfort him. But he comes out there and he tells his disciples, Peter, he's like, guys, watch and pray. Here's why. So that you will not fall into temptation. He goes back and he does what he tells them to do so he won't fall into temptation. He gets strengthened by angels. He comes out and they're sleeping. And then the storm breaks in when they least expect it. The guards show up. They arrest him. And Peter, because he's not prepared in the spirit, he reacts in the flesh. And he tries to fight a spiritual battle with carnal fleshly weapons, which is doomed to destruction every single time. And he pulls out a sword, tries to chop off the head, misses, chops off his ear instead of the guard. And Jesus is like, put the sword away. Like, just stop. You have no idea what you're doing. Takes the ear, puts it back on the guy. Jesus is nice. The guy who's about to torture him gives him his ear back. Peter runs for his life because he's scared, and so do all the other disciples, just like Jesus said. And later, Jesus is resurrected and he comes back and he talks to Peter. He's like, Peter, do you love me? Totally different response. He's not like, you know why, Lord, you know all these other ones, even if they don't love you, you know why I love you. He's like, Lord, I do love you, but you know. I mean, Peter's just kind of in this place like, I mean, I do love you. I really love you, but wow, my confidence and my strength of my love for you and my strength of my faithfulness is really at an all-time low right now. And Jesus says, now you're in this position. And he's like, I tell you what. He says, you're going to receive strength, and one day you're even going to die for me and be crucified for me, but you won't deny me, is essentially what Jesus tells him. Then just a few months later, Peter's preaching the gospel, and he's leading thousands to Jesus. And just a little bit after that, he's arrested, and he's standing before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the very same people who Jesus had stood before on trial recently. And they're like, we command you, Peter, you will not speak of this man Jesus anymore in this city. You'll spread this no further. And Peter looks at them, this strength that doesn't come from just a charismatic personality, because that gets rocked when the shaking comes. But he had a strength from God. He said, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Acts. It says, then Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, he looks right at him and he says, you judge for yourselves whether it's right if I should obey you or obey God. But I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. And they're like, whoa. Like, who are these untrained, ordinary men? But there is something about them. There is a strength that is in this guy. And it wasn't a human strength. It didn't come from himself. It came from the Holy Spirit giving him boldness, because he had come to the point, the crisis moment, where he recognized his weakness. Jesus saw it before he did. He didn't see it. Then when he saw it, it doesn't surprise God. When you have moments and you're like, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just said that. God, I've just ruined my life moments, literally. Seriously. Recently. I've had several of these moments like, I just did that. I can't believe, I hate that. Oh my goodness. Like, Lord, have mercy. God, save me again. Save me again. His power comes in. It's not over. And you're seeing your weakness, and it's a crisis to you because you thought you were stronger than you are. But Lord's like, hey, just so you know, you didn't rock my world. I saw it in you. I knew it was there. Humble yourself. Turn to him. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. And God's strength will be made perfect in your weakness. That is why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, they're not arrogant, and they're not like people who just hate themselves and say, I'm a loser. That's not poor in spirit. Like, we're confident in him. We have no confidence in me, but I have great confidence in him to keep me. And I know he loves me a lot. And therefore, I love myself. Last thing. Now, I could preach this. It's all over the Bible. I got so many scriptures that are just going right now. I could preach Acts 4 about being poor in spirit. I mean, I could... It's all over the place. It's so foundational to having a healthy relationship with God and fulfilling his purpose in your life. It's foundational, poor in spirit. That's why it's everywhere. Old Testament, New Testament, example after example after example of the opposite of it failing and poor in spirit succeeding over and over and over and over again. But there's this awesome verse that lately I've gone back to over the years many times. It's a good poor in spirit verse, and I want to give it to you to strengthen yourself with. It's in Psalm 127. Listen to this. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Like, some people may read this and they'll be like, wow, that's depressing. That's kind of morbid. Why don't you say something positive? This is positive. This is reality. He says, listen, unless the Lord is building your house, unless his blessing is at work in your life building your house, everything you do to try and make it awesome will fail. Unless the Lord is protecting the city, and because his blessing and his favor is on the city, so he's watching over it. He's got angels standing guard around it, and he's moving hearts and things to protect the city. You could have the greatest army with the greatest military budget, the finest high-tech weapons in the world, and the city will fall if God is not protecting the city. That's what he's saying right here. Then he says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. He's like, you can work your tail off. You can get up earlier than everybody else and work, 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 work. And you could stay later at the office than everybody else and work yourself into exhaustion. Think, I'll get ahead of the game. But he's like, but if the Lord's blessing and hand isn't on your work when you're doing it, you're just wasting your time. You're working for nothing because the Lord's blessing won't be on your work. It's like, well, I'll just work harder, right? Good American work ethic. I'll just work harder and I'll make my own fortune. The Lord's like, have fun. Because then you think you even make it, and then you're in anxiety constantly trying to keep from losing it. And then that's why I love the last statement here. For he grants sleep or rest to those he loves. See, the poor in spirit realize they're going to work hard. They have a good work ethic. That's biblical. The poor in spirit are going to work hard. The poor in spirit are going to just, with all their heart, they're going to seek to be faithful. They're going to protect their families, you know. They're going to, all that kind of stuff. But they are fully aware that without the grace of God on their labors, it's futile. And so they put first things first. And they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added unto them after. First things first. I tell you, you want to have a nation that's protected from military invasion? I'm all for building up military, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? It's all in vain if we don't, if God's hand of blessing isn't on our nation, it doesn't matter how much military might we have. It won't matter. You're like, yeah, if we have the bigger and the more powerful, then it will work. Yeah, well, ask Goliath how successful that was. You know what we need? Is we need God's hands of mercy and grace active in our nation, and then we'll be blessed and protected. So that changes the way I live. Then all of a sudden, my biggest priority is pleasing the Lord and aligning myself with the will of God so that his favor and his mercy is at work on my life and in my nation. And then we're going to work, we're going to build up, train the military, we're going to do all that. You guys with me? This is an illustration, but apply this in our lives. And so I'm doing this thing. I'm like, God, I know you've spoken a million soul harvest is coming forth. And at the same time, I have great faith in that. I know that's the Lord. But then at the same time, I'm like, there's no way I can lead one person to Jesus, let alone a million. I mean, you go out enough and you see your weakness. You're standing there and you're sharing a story about Jesus, and that's going to miraculously deliver this person from drugs? Like, how does that work? It's the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. It's just, it works. It's the power of God unto salvation. But it's like, you know your weakness, and it's like, God, I'm dependent on you. I'm doing my part. I'm sharing the gospel. But if your power doesn't come here and break in, nothing's going to happen. And so I've been taking this verse to the Lord, and I'm like, God, unless you build the movement, the million soul harvest movement, it's not going to happen. And then I like to say this. It just makes me feel so free inside. I say, Jesus, I confess, I cannot do this, but you can. Therefore, I ask that you would do it through me. You guys with me? It's the prayer of the poor in spirit. And so I'll just finish with that, and I'll pray over you. I encourage you, apply this in your life. Lean into being poor in spirit. And we'll talk about the other Beatitudes in the coming weeks. So, Father, we love you so much. And I just want to ask you this question, actually. Do you know Jesus? Are you a slave to sin? You need freedom, and you can't do it for yourself. You cannot just say, well, if I just get more disciplined and I do the 12 steps. It's like, no, step one is poor in spirit. Humble yourself. Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm addicted. I am a slave to, maybe it's sexual immorality, like I mentioned earlier. Maybe it's something else. You know, there's all kinds of different ways sin manifests. But whatever it is, it's like, God, I need your power to save me from my sins. Right now, humble yourself before him and stay in that posture. And even say, God, I can't overcome this sin, but you can. So I ask you to deliver me. I trust in the Lord. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to resist temptation. I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to, you know, get rid of the junk I need to get rid of. But Lord, even that, I can't take away the desire for it in my heart. You have to change my heart. So do it in me, God. That's where you start. So I want you to right now, I'm going to give you a few minutes. I just want you to do business with God. I want you to pray. What's the area of desperate need you have for breakthrough in your heart? Just acknowledge it to God and say, God, I can't do it, but you can. Help me, God. I look to you. Just talk to the Lord right now. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. Lord, you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Lord, you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. God, you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. God, you're the miracle worker. And we thank you. We confess we cannot do miraculous things in and of ourselves, but you can. And so we ask you right now, the God who's made the kingdom of God available to us, We ask that you would release your power to do miracles in our lives, these specific miracles that we've just asked you for. God, I just thank you and praise you, God. God, we can't love you with our whole heart, but you can help us do it. So we ask you to help us love you with our whole heart. We can't make our children love you with their whole heart. We can't make anyone love you, God, but you can. So we ask that you would release grace so that through us, many others, our children and others, would fall in love with you and love you with their whole hearts, God. God, we ask you for the financial miracles. We ask you for the physical healing miracles. We ask you for the deliverance miracles. We ask you for the emotional healing miracles, the relationship healing miracles. God, we ask you for the power of the Spirit, that when we preach in boldness to speak your word, and that when we do, you'll confirm it with signs and wonders and cause people to be born again and have eternal life. Father, we can't start churches. We can't even maintain this church. You are the builder. You are the builder. So we ask that you would build this house, that you would build this house so that we would not labor in vain. We ask that you would build this million soul harvest movement so that we would not labor in vain. We ask that you would protect our homes, protect this house, protect this church, protect the churches and the new disciples that are going to be coming forth, even now, the ones who are coming forth and being born again in the last few months. God, protect them that they would not fall away, but that they would grow and bear 30, 60, 100-fold fruit that remains for the glory of God, showing themselves to be your disciples. God, you're the one who does this, and you do it through in partnership with weak people. So God, we just confess we are weak, but you are strong. And your strength is perfected in our weakness. So we lean in. We don't boast about ourselves, but we boast, like Paul said, we boast about our weaknesses. God, break in, and I ask that you would show your glory through us, through weak people who can do nothing apart from you and have nothing apart from you and are nothing apart from you. But in you, we are beautiful and lovely, and we can do all things through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.